In the name of Jesus Christ, the crucified, dear fellow redeemed. So angels are created beings of a higher order. They are powerful. They do God's bidding. They are his messengers. And of course, they play a prominent role in the life of Christ here on earth. So, for example, the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah, announces to Zechariah the upcoming birth of his son, John the Baptist, who will be the herald that precedes Jesus. And then that same angel, Gabriel, comes to the Virgin Mary and announces to her that she will give birth to Jesus. And then an angel comes to Joseph to explain to him why the one he is betrothed to is pregnant. And then, of course, on Christmas, we have the angel appearing to the shepherds, and the glory of God is all around them. And then all of a sudden, there's this great host of angels, thousands and thousands of angels, singing glory to God in the highest. And then an angel appears to Joseph again to warn him to flee to Egypt, and again telling him it's safe to go back to the Holy Land. And after Jesus undergoes grueling temptations from Satan, angels appear to minister to him. And while Jesus is praying to the Father just before his arrest for the upcoming cup to be taken away, a powerful angel comes and strengthens him. And we could jump ahead several days. Two angels come down, and one of them moves the stone from before the tomb, and he sits on that stone. And then we could go all the way ahead to the last day, when Jesus comes in all his glory and power to judge the living and the dead, accompanied by, you know, who knows how many angels. But they're his angels. But there is this one time described in our text that seems not to follow the usual script of angels. A mob, a crowd led by Judas Iscariot, consisting of temple police, chief priests, elders, and a company of Roman soldiers and their commander. And perhaps there were 200, maybe more, who knows, but a lot of them. And they're all armed with weapons and swords and clubs and torches and lanterns. And they've come to arrest Jesus. And brave Peter, at least brave for the time being, pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And then Jesus says something that does not make a whole lot of sense, humanly speaking. He not only says, put your sword back in its place, but he also says, do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? More than 12 legions. One legion of Roman soldiers consisted of 6,000 well-trained men. But Jesus here is talking about more than 12 legions of angels. That is way more than 72,000 who could be there on the spot. And how well-trained were these army angels? Well, we read in the Old Testament that one angel struck down 185,000 Syrian soldiers, just like that. So imagine if there were 72,000 plus angels with that same deadly power. Everything the mob was planning would have been stopped right then and there. But Jesus chooses not to ask the Father to send them. He could have. And if he had called on his father to send them, there would have been no arrest. He would not have been bound. He would not have been slapped and beaten. He would not have been put on trial four times over the next 12 hours and falsely accused. He would not have been mocked and spit upon and scourged with a whip, with pieces of bone and sharp stone in the whip that would have torn into and did tear into his flesh on his back. He would not have had a crown of thorns pounded into his scalp. He would not have had all those fellow Jews yelling, "Crucify, crucify." He would not have had to carry a cross partway to the place of execution. He would not have had the nails driven into his hands and into his feet. He would not have had all those people walking by insulting him. He would not have had to suffer the cruel crucifixion, one of the most torturous punishments ever invented, where the suffering is unbearable and one eventually dies of asphyxiation unless the heart gives out first. And if the angels had been sent, Jesus never would have had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So more than 12 legions of angels ready to go, ready to rescue God's only Son, loved by the Father. All they needed was one word. Jesus just had to make the call. And his Father would have given the order. But Jesus did not. He refused. Why? Because if the angels had been called to rescue Jesus, he never would have been able to say those last words, "It is finished." There would have been no finished work of Christ. The sins of the world would not have been paid for. And your sins would not have been forgiven. So, this time, the angels did nothing. All the angels did this time was watch. And perhaps this is why St. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, "Most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels." We express it this way in the hymn we just sang on Palm Sunday. Ride on in majesty, the angel armies of the sky. Look down with sad and wondering eyes. To see the approaching sacrifice. So they received no order to go and rescue God's only and beloved Son. The order was stayed. They did not intervene in his passion. And that means your sins are forgiven. If you are a Christian, and I assume all of you here are Christians, never forget why Jesus refused rescue. It was for you and your salvation. And if you're listening to this sermon or reading this sermon and you are not a Christian, you can become one. You need to become one. You are invited to become one. But if you need further evidence for the truth of all this, and the comfort that accompanies all this, you are invited to consider what happened to Jesus on the third day after he died. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.